medical doctor who's retiring, and also a Christian evangelist who is just getting going by the grace of God. And thank you for joining us this evening. This is meant to be a predominantly gospel message, but I pray it will be a blessing to all of us, Christians and non-Christians alike. Now, when I took the photograph for this live broadcast earlier, some of you will notice what I didn't notice at the time. There's a black cat creeping across the grass behind me. Now, if you're the sort of person that's in any way fazed by that, or superstitious, or worried about that being bad luck or something like that, then I'd encourage you to listen to the message, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, he died so that we could be set free from such fears and such superstitions and such bondage to things which don't help us or can't help us. So please stay with us and listen to the message. And just before I get going on the message proper, I wanted to share an answer to prayer today, which I thought was encouraging. I attended a church yesterday in Kidderminster for the first time. And this church doesn't have a minister. And they, when I arrived, they had moved the chairs to one side, and there were tables set out, and they were piled high with cakes. And I said, what's going on? They said, oh, we're having a coffee and cake service because we haven't got a preacher. So I joined with them, and it was very good. Many of the Christians there gave a short testimony. Scripture texts were read and put up, and also hymns were chosen. Now, this was a way in which this church could continue to worship God, fellowship with one another, and put the Lord Jesus Christ to the fore without a minister. Now, I don't know whether I can be a benefit or blessing to them or not. I don't know. But I was praying about it today, and I was praying, Lord, please bring me into more contact with that church, so that if I can be a blessing to them at their discretion, and if it's your will, then I pray that I might be able to be used for you, to help them and to be to honour you, Lord Jesus. Well, earlier on, I was shifting furniture, which is in storage, to this flat that I moved to. And when I finished, I parked the car about 300 yards from the house and from the flat. It's a flat, sorry. And I thought, I can't remember, did I lock the car? Did I lock the car? So I thought, well, I must go back and check because I can't leave the car unlocked. And I was walking down the pavement, and there was an old man with a walking stick in front of me. And I thought, well, I'll need to step out into the road to walk around him. So I did. And as I was passing him, he raised his stick and he said, excuse me. Are you the man that was there yesterday at church? I said, yes, I was. He said, well, he said, I'm a retired minister and we're glad to see you. And a conversation ensued, and it was very good. That was an answer to prayer. The Lord had given me more contact in answer to prayer with somebody from the church there. And it turns out he lives just across the way here, which is encouraging. I had locked my car. And if I had just bumped into him in the street, I perhaps wouldn't have felt that this had been one of those impromptu promptings from the Holy Spirit. But I think that this was God's plan and his work. And it was a wonderful answer to prayer. And I think it's a sign that I should perhaps see if there's any way I can be an encouragement to this church. And they to me, indeed, each of us to one another. Now, let's move on to the message that I've prepared for this evening. And as I said, you know I'm an evangelist. You know that I love to preach the gospel to those who are perishing, and that I feel constrained and compelled to in my heart. And I have many years experience of this, but it's the heart that God looks at. So somebody might say, well, I can't do this because I haven't got David's experience. Well, have you got the heart? Has God given you that heart for the lost, for those who are perishing? If you have that heart, you will find a way, and you will use the gifts that God has given you in the best possible way. We've all been given different gifts. Well, I'm turning to the Bible now, the Word of God, and this reading, first of all, is from Luke chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Some of you will recognize that this was 2 days ago, the verse that I used in the open air here in Kidderminster, but I just want to do some more formal teaching on that now. But so Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and we read, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Very solemn words, the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. These being the words of John the Baptist, talking about the Lord Jesus, whom he had not yet met, but the Lord Jesus, his cousin, who would soon come down to the River Jordan to be baptized by John. And then if we turn back to the Old Testament, the book of Zephaniah and the minor prophets, and so like me, you're probably looking for it and turning over three or four books at once. But the book of Zephaniah is one of the minor prophets, and just one here in Zephaniah chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. Zephaniah chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree, bring forth before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So an Old Testament and a New Testament reference to the chaff. Of course, the chaff is that part of the wheat that is discarded. We go to the supermarket, we buy a loaf of bread, but we've no idea of all the processes that go into making a loaf of bread. But if you've been alive in New Testament times, Old Testament times, you'd have had to grow the wheat, you'd have had to thresh the wheat, you would have had the wheat being trampled out perhaps by your oxen, and that would separate the wheat, the husk from the wheat itself, from the kernel, the bit that we eat, the bit that we grind up to make flour and become bread. But to separate the wheat from the chaff, very often what would happen is that they would throw up the wheat and the chaff together in a wind or a breeze, and the chaff being light would be blown away to one side whilst the wheat would fall back down. And so the two have to be separated before you can grind the wheat to make flour. And another way would be with a fan. The Lord Jesus is said to have a fan here, a winnowing fan, where he will fan the wheat and the chaff to separate them. And this is what I think Luke is talking about in his gospel, what John, when he quotes John the Baptist, this is what John the Baptist is talking about. He's talking about the separating process that the Lord Jesus Christ will engage in on the day of judgment, or at the time of judgment, or even at the time when he will walk this earth, that there was, it was as though his presence was winnowing, separating people, separating the wheat from the chaff. Some there were that would follow him, would believe on him, would seek him, would find the salvation of their souls. But there were others who would, having heard the gospel, would simply pass on and perish. They were like the chaff. And Jesus' ministry was divisive. It would divide between those who were saved and those who were unsaved, those who were wheat and those who were chaff. And of course, there's a judgment day coming as well that the Lord Jesus himself told us about, when there will be a separation of those who are wheat and chaff, when there will be a separation. And we must be as frank as to say this is a difference between heaven and hell. Now, I find myself compelled to preach on this a great deal, to preach on the judgment to come. I mean, think of those words in Luke's Gospel chapter 3 that we just read. And they talk about everlasting punishment. They talk about everlasting judgment. So again, verse 17 of Luke chapter 3, we read, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." Fire unquenchable. I've said before that one of the attacks on the truth is to say that there is no eternal punishment for sin. That's inconsistent with what the Bible teaches about the nature of sin, about the holiness of God, about the nature of eternity, and about the nature of judgment. It's inconsistent with what the Lord Jesus himself teaches us about hell. And here we have fire unquenchable, which is an indication, I believe, of the eternal a damnation of the lost. I'm saying that because I have to. I'm not saying that because I delight to say that. It's something which fills me with terror. It's something that fills me with dread to think of the judgments of the Lord. And there are many who've said to me over the years, just preach love to people. Just tell people God loves them and that he loved them so much that Jesus died. And if they come to Jesus, they'll be saved. But don't tell them that they're sinners and that they're guilty before Almighty God. Don't tell them about the judgment. They don't like to hear that. They don't want to hear that. And when you speak about judgment and you speak against sin, then they're very likely to get angry with you because you trouble their souls, because you spoil their day, because you upset their notions of themselves as being worthy of salvation or worthy of God or worthy of goodness and help and heaven. But the thing about it is this, that we have to preach the whole counsel of God. We must preach the whole counsel of God. And that preaching the whole counsel of God necessarily means that we must preach on judgment. All the love of God is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the love of God is revealed there, and the Lord Jesus himself is that one who has shown us God's love. So if we forsake the Lord Jesus Christ, then that love is we forsake that love. We still have to choose the Lord Jesus. We still have to come to him. We still have to believe on him to the salvation of our souls. So why is it when I'm in the open air I preach on judgment and hell so much? Well, first, because judgment is real. I'm not preaching a fantasy here. I'm not preaching something which is some kind of Hollywood movie or something of that sort. When God speaks about judgment, he is serious. When God speaks about judgment through John, he is serious. When God speaks about judgment through Zephaniah, he is serious. He shows that he is a God who's serious about sin, and that his judgment against sin is determined, and that the only thing that can turn aside that judgment is the Lord Jesus. So we must warn men. When we are breaking up fallow ground, we must warn men. We must tell them that they cannot be comfortable in their sins, that there is no safety in their sins, there is no place that they can go, that in their sins they are lost, and in their sins this judgment will come. The separation of the wheat and the chaff. Now we must also recognize that it is the duty of the church to declare the whole counsel of God. And I have to be honest again and say I think we have ceased as a church by and large to preach the negative side of the gospel. The positive side is that God has loved us with an everlasting love. The positive side is that God has made a sacrifice for sin, which is sufficient for the salvation of our souls and is glorious and holy and is available. Jesus is there. He stands ready to save. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, be assured of this. He won't turn you away. He will save you from your sin. But the church has ceased to preach this. We have decided we don't want to offend people. We have people with itching ears who want smooth words spoken to them. And when somebody preaches judgment, they're told, go away and preach somewhere else. But in the open air, I find people's hearts are hard. I find people's hearts are cold. I find people's hearts are indifferent. And I find people's hearts, their minds are in error. And they're in error about themselves. We don't see ourselves as we are, sinners condemned before God. We see ourselves as good people and God as a God who recognizes that and recognizes our goodness. Preaching judgment awakens people when it comes with the Holy Spirit's power, when the Holy Spirit attends it. But faithfulness to the Word of God and faithfulness to what God has said is really seriously important. Now, of course, people have said in the past to me, you can't frighten people into the kingdom of God. Stop trying to frighten people by speaking on hell. No, I absolutely agree. You can never frighten somebody into the kingdom of God. But if we aren't frightened, if we aren't afraid, if there's no fear of God before our eyes, if we don't see the judgments to come, if we don't know what those judgments are, then we'll carry on in our fool's paradise. We'll carry on believing that nothing could ever go wrong and everything will be fine for us in eternity when our sins remain upon us. No, we're not looking to frighten people. We don't take a perverse pleasure in preaching on hell. We don't take a perverse delight in talking to people about judgment, but we must talk about judgment. We talk about judgment because we love people. We talk about judgment because we believe in hell. We talk about judgment because we know there is a remedy for sin, and therefore we must preach a remedy, and we can't preach a remedy without knowing what the disease is. Imagine if I, as a doctor, good evening, Flora, if I, as a doctor, treated my patients without making a diagnosis. One of them I gave antibiotics to, but he needed surgery. Another one I gave surgery to, but he needed antibiotics. But I said, let's go straight to the cure without making a diagnosis. But we must make our diagnosis. We are dead in trespasses and sins, and we are under the wrath of God. But we can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the church needs to preach this message. And of course, with that message, there needs to be an awakening. Let me give you an example. In the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards, now Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would have declared Jonathan Edwards to be the Mount Everest of theologians. But Jonathan Edwards is known for being the pastor of a church in New England. And there was one day when he was preaching, and his sermon had an extraordinary effect upon his hearers. In fact, this was the sermon, the message, which led to the Great Awakening in America. It was the beginning of the outpourings of God's Holy Spirit and revival. Now, on his own, Edwards wouldn't have accomplished anything. But because the Holy Spirit took the words of Jonathan Edwards and applied them with power, convicting power to the hearers, salvation attended this message. Now, what was the message that Jonathan Edwards preached? What was this famous sermon? Some of you will have heard of it. Well, the sermon was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And a very famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I believe that Edwards was preaching along the lines of sooner or later their feet shall slip. And he preached on the anger of God or the wrath of God against sin and against sinners. And I believe he described the sinner as being suspended over the fires of hell and suspended by the narrowest of threads. And the only thing that stopped that thread, that narrow thread from snapping and then falling straight into hell, was the goodness of God. And God was angry with them because of their sins. Now God took that, God the Holy Spirit took that, and he anointed that, and he used that to save many sinners, and he used that as the beginning of revival. When we preach the gospel, we look for conviction of sin. If there's no conviction of sin, no sinner will understand that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And whilst we don't like to be convicted of our sin, because we don't like our sins to be exposed, we don't like our evil deeds to be shown up for what they are, our foul language, our bad talk, our laziness, or all of these things, so many sins, but we don't like to be shown in the way that we are. We like to think of ourselves as a good person, really, but we're not. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, God compels us to warn, love compels us to warn men. And if we do not do so, then on the day of judgment, they might complain that they were not warned and we were there and we didn't warn them. Now, if we do warn them, they might still go to judgment, but they cannot complain that we have not warned them. Warning doesn't mean saying, imagine the bridge is down and outside here I am sitting in my spare bedroom and I'm looking out at a road here. Now, 2 days ago, there was an accident on this road, and the police shut the road. And a certain lady, I don't know who she was, stood in the middle of the road directing the traffic, stopping the cars and redirecting them. Now, supposing the bridge was down and somebody was stopping the cars and redirected them, that was saving their lives. But supposing, as I said, somebody would say, oh, look, the sky is beautiful, the trees are lovely, isn't it a nice day? And they said, well, why are you stopping the traffic to tell us that? A warning must come seriously. A warning must tell us what the danger is, how near the danger is, and how to escape that danger. Now, on Saturday, it was just a question of saying the road's closed because there's been an accident and you won't get through that way. But if there was a bridge and it was down, it's the road's closed, and if you carry on, you will perish. Your car will go off the bridge and you'll land in the water, and that will be the end of you. And we must tell people we cannot compromise. We can't pick and choose what we say about the truth. We can't pick and choose what we tell people. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're under the wrath of God. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to return to the Lord, to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to do so very urgently. Look at these words here in this passage here. It says here, John the Baptist says here, whose fan is in his hand. That's his winnowing fan. Now, when I had a garden, if I went out to the shed and I took out a spade or a rake, I didn't just walk around with them all day and people would say, oh, look, there's David walking around with his spade as usual. What an eccentric chap. If I had a spade, I was intending to dig. If I had a rake, I was intending to clear up the autumn leaves. So Lord Jesus has a winnowing fan in his hand. He's intending to winnow. He's intending to blow away the chaff. He's intending to separate the wheat from the chaff. And that should tell us of the nearness of the judgment, that judgment is always very near to us. that at any time we could be called away to judgment. We might find that it's today that the Lord Jesus will winnow us, that he will blow us away from his presence into that everlasting fire. There is urgency. There is a desperate situation here. There is a need for repentance. There is a need to turn. There is a need to be wheat and not chaff. The wheat he'll bring into his garner, he'll bring into his barns. It's a picture of the Lord bringing his harvest into heaven and to be in his presence forever. Whereas the chaff are winnowed, they're blown away into everlasting burnings, everlasting fire, everlasting unquenchable fire. These are the warnings in Scripture, and they couldn't be more serious. Why is the church so unserious about these warnings? Why is it that we don't hear these warnings? Why is it that we don't hear preaching on these things? Have we become so ashamed? God isn't ashamed to talk about hell, but why have we become so slow to warn sinners? We've had a century of preaching to people, God loves you. And we have a nation that is as hard as nails and hardened in its heart towards God as it can possibly be. And we have a nation that is absolutely self-righteous, proud, in love with itself, full of selfishness, and absolutely rejecting God and hating God. And that's what we were reading about in Zephaniah earlier. So we have examples here. Love compels us to preach the truth. Ezekiel was told that he would hear a word from God's mouth and warn them for me. The preacher is an ambassador. An ambassador doesn't speak for himself. He speaks for the person that sent him. He doesn't spout his own opinions. He tells others what his master says, what his master thinks. And now, if the ambassador of England, where I'm living, or the ambassador of the United Kingdom to China or to Russia, was to go to the ruler of that country and say, look, never mind what my boss thinks, this is what I think, then he would be a useless ambassador. And we as ambassadors of Christ must speak the truth. Ezekiel was told, you will hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Jeremiah was told that he would speak whatever God showed him, the word that God showed him. He wasn't to turn to the left or the right. And he was hated for his message. These men were hated. And Paul the Apostle said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul had to warn men. He was compelled. He was driven. He knew that the salvation of men depends upon the faithful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's just turn now to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35, staying with the same theme. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35. And this is the passage in Daniel which talks about Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, when he dreamed of this great statue with a golden head and toes of iron and clay and other metals in between. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35, we read, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The stone that smote the image was the Lord Jesus Christ, a living stone, a stone cut without hands. And all of the systems of the world are coming to an end. Okay, we're living in days when we see the rise of the Antichrist system. I mean, in China today, we're told that the temperature is 52 degrees in some areas. Some are saying that we're looking at the highest temperatures ever recorded in the world and in China today. Europe is absolutely boiling in the heat, and California apparently is suffering terrible heat as well. Now, in Revelation, it talks about men are being scorched with great heat before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't tell you whether this is just a prelude to this or not, but I believe that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near. And then we're hearing about forest fires, great forest fires in Canada that are covering America with smoke, and some of that smoke will come across the Atlantic and even affect Europe and the United Kingdom here. And again, in Revelation, we read about a time when a third of the trees will be burned up and all green grass will be burned up. And then we read of a time when all the trees will be burned up. The judgments of God are coming. They're beginning. We're seeing the beginning of sorrows. We're being the start of God's judgments. All the signs are that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near. And here in Daniel, we read about these systems of the world. It's talking here about the Babylonian Empire. It's talking about the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And again, the final manifestation, I believe, and many Christians believe, of the Roman Empire in the very end of times. And we're seeing the beginnings of that, the risings of that, the risings of this kingdom of Antichrist. Well, all of this is going to be broken to pieces together and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, Daniel chapter 2 verse 35 says. Don't be afraid of the kingdom of Antichrist. Don't worry about it. It's going to become like it's going to be broken to pieces by this stone that was cut without hands. It's going to be smashed to smithereens. It's going to be blown away like the chaff on the summer wind. That's what's going to happen to the one world government and the globalization and the Antichrist system. All of the systems of the world are failing. All of the systems are going to be treated like chaff and blown away. And that's why we should be concerned to be members or be in the kingdom of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if we turn back to Zephaniah chapter 2, we read here in Zephaniah chapter 2 again. This is about the nation. So it's talking about Israel at that time. It says, gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, nation not desired. That makes me tremble for the nation I'm in today. I know this was a judgment which took place in Old Testament times, but God's word still stands. Nation not desired. Why would God desire the United Kingdom today? But why would, Flora, thank you for that comment, and that's worthy of treatment separately, but I don't think you're far off the truth there. Sorry, that was a comment by one of the listeners about basically transhumanism and the mixing of technology with mankind, and that's starting to happen. So let's go back to Zephaniah chapter 2. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree, bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Now, I think that we can take this along with many other passages to suggest that there is a terrifying judgment coming upon the United Kingdom, upon the United States, upon the other countries represented here. That there's this dreadful judgment coming, this destruction, a nation not desired. Why would God desire the United Kingdom? We had the gospel for centuries and we rejected him. We're now being taken over by other interests. We're now being broken up. Our financial well-being is being ruined. And as a nation, we're being basically just brought to nothing. But that's nothing yet compared to the judgments that may fall upon us. O nation not desired. But you see, if our nation is going to be... in verse 2 there, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, we can still be like those in verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. And we read here, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be hid. In the day of the Lord's anger, the Lord might destroy the United Kingdom. He might do it sovereignly. He might do it with fire from heaven. He might do it with volcanoes. He might do it with tsunamis. He might do it with nuclear war. All things which I have no control over. So I have no delight in that myself. But except this, that the person who knows Jesus Christ may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger, hid in the cleft of the rock. Remember that hymn, the Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And also hidden under the shadow of his wings. The Lord loves his people. The Lord cares for his people. And there's nothing that can happen to us. Not a hair of our heads can be harmed apart from the Lord Jesus Christ's will, apart from God's will, apart from his will. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And we can go beyond maybe, and we can say it will be that we'll be hid in the day of the Lord's anger, because we belong to Jesus Christ. Because he makes the distinction between his people and between the people of the Lord, the people of the world, sorry, because we are the people of the Lord. And he loves us. Every hair on our head is counted. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Question is, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Jesus Christ? He is the lifeboat. He is the way of escape. He is the answer. God will destroy the systems of this world, and God will destroy these nations. We are like chaff, and his fierce anger is against us. And I think that's very clear in this day and generation in which we live. We must warn people. We must speak up for the truth. We must tell them that there is a wrath coming. We've gone on for all these years, and I stand in the open air, and people think, well, it'll never happen, it'll never come. But suddenly, God's judgments will be visited. Andy, many, many of us are in the same situation. We must pray for them, but we must still trust the Lord. And I was thinking about this today as I was shifting my furniture, that some people, because they have children and grandchildren, some people prefer to deny the truth of the Bible in order to comfort their souls and comfort their hearts regarding their children and grandchildren. Now, we have no right to do that before God. We must stick with what God says in his word. We must recognize the justice of his judgments, but we must continue to pray for them. But we must believe what God has said, and we must stand up for what God has said, and we must speak what God has said. That is in the best interests of our children. I'd like to hope that with all of my failings, which are many, and all of my sins, that my sons could not accuse me of failing to warn them about the truth. And I will be faithful to them and warn them. But I have no control over what happens. God is sovereign in their lives, and I can hopefully commend them to the Lord. But I must commend myself first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I must love him more than all things. And no matter what happens, I must put Jesus first. Otherwise, I'm not worthy of him. But yes, you're right. Many, many of us. Yes, Andy, we must stand firm in the Lord Jesus. And that is the best hope for our children, that we can give them, that they see us standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives power to our prayer as well, and confidence in our praying. Well, I want to turn over to the final judgment on the earth before the great white throne judgment, and that is in Revelation 14 and verse 19. Revelation 14 and verse 19. And these are terrifying words, and these are words which we have to preach. We can't mollycoddle. Or I come across Christians who won't talk about hell. They're embarrassed about it. Well, God isn't embarrassed about hell. And the problem is that when we do that, we more or less make out that God is unjust, or God is unrighteous, or God is cruel, or God is unkind. All the love of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Our Son of the Lord, bless your girls, and the Lord bless your children, Frederick, and others here as well, and Andy. We must bring them before the Lord daily, and we must have confidence in praying for them. The Lord is able to do mighty things that we had never thought of or believed. But at the end of the day, they are in God's hands, not in our hands, but we can pray for them, and we should pray confidently for them. Revelation 14 and verse 19. Here we have, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, here's a different analogy. It's not wheat and chaff here. It's the vine, and it's the branches of the vine which are being cast into the winepress of the wrath of God. There is in this same chapter before this a reaping by the Lord Jesus Christ of his saints, which comes first. Remember, we read in the Gospels about how one will be taken and another left. And of course, one is taken away to glory, to salvation, to eternal life, and the other is left to judgment, to the outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth, and to that eternal damnation and judgment. Well, the language here is very powerful, very straightforward, very easy to understand, and very, very strong. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. God's wrath against sin is real. God's wrath is like a winepress, where he's going to press out, where he's going to crush, where he's going to destroy his enemies. And he's going to cast all of this unprofitable vine into that winepress. So this is our teaching. This is the truth. This is what we must teach. And this is what I was preaching on in an open air context on Saturday. And only when the church is serious about this will people start to believe us. Why should they believe us? If we tell them God loves them, so what? They believe that anyway. If we tell them that there's something very positive about the gospel, it made us happy, or that God promises to make us healthy and wealthy, then people might flock to us, but they'll never find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. We must warn them, we must speak up for the truth, we must declare the judgments of God coming against sin. We must declare the state of the nation and the state of the systems of the world. But we must above all declare the state of the individual sinner, that he is lost and ruined and damned without Jesus Christ. So going back to Luke chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 again, there'll be a separation between wheat and chaff. And which are you, I have to ask? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you are the chaff, and God's wrath will soon be meted out against you. Yes, you may think that that will never come, and you may think that God's judgments will never ever be poured out on the earth. And the thing about them is that these will be very sudden upon us. It may be that one day the United Kingdom is going along happily with its politicians and all of its rule and everything like that, and the next day it ceases to exist as a nation. God has the power to do that. We think that God's judgments will never come. We think that he is not serious in his judgments. Anna, welcome. And I think you're in Finland. I'm right about that. I think you've got that now. Yes, that's it. Bless you in Finland. And all the righteous there in Finland. But God's judgments will come. Jesus' fan is in his hand. There's an urgency. There's an immediacy. God's judgments will fall. They will come. And for you who do not believe, God's judgments will come on you. You don't have that control over your own life. You don't have that control over your so-called destiny. God's judgments will come at God's time, and you are suspended over the fires of hell, and he is angry with you because of your sins. And no one can tell how long he will give you to repent, but you certainly cannot afford to put that to the test. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. And so I encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust fully in him. Many of us here listening to this, we are Christians. We've found Jesus Christ. When I was at church on Sunday, I was with Christians who were talking joyfully about the Saviour that they know. And some of those were elderly Christians who've been Christians for many, many years. But the Lord Jesus is still the most precious thing in their lives. They found the salvation. They found the forgiveness of their sins. And they know the mercy that comes from God. To be wheat, it means to know Jesus Christ as your Saviour from sin. To be wheat means that I am trusting him alone and nothing else for the forgiveness of my sins. And oh, my dear friends, if you know Jesus Christ, you are the wheat, and God will bring you into his garner. He will consider you to be worthy of saving, of storing, of bringing into his kingdom, of bringing into his holy place, into heaven. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So what you must do is this. You must repent of your sins. You must recognize that sin is your problem. You must recognize that God is your judge. You must recognize that he is a holy God, that he is a God who hates sin, and he is a God who will judge you for your sin. And you must repent and turn from your sins. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world and died on the cross of Calvary to be a sacrifice for sin. And that's why he's the only way. He's the only way because he's the only one that God sent. He's the only way that God has made. And he's the only way because he's the only one who paid the penalty for sin, whose blood can cleanse us from sin, whose death was in our place. And of course, he's raised from the dead as well and is alive today and seated on the throne of heaven. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. In terms of what John says, you'll be wheat and brought into the garner of heaven. But reject him and you will be the chaff that he will burn with everlasting fire, unquenchable, fire unquenchable. Oh, please believe on the Lord Jesus. Oh, please don't perish in your sins, but turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Father, we praise and thank you that you have told us plainly about these things. And whilst we do not like, because we're sinners, to hear about your judgments, we know that your judgments are pure and holy. We know that when you judge, Lord, you do so in accordance with your nature, and your judgments bring honour and glory to your name. But we thank you, Father, that you are more glorified when sinners are saved. And with that, Lord, we come to you and plead with you for our children, our parents, our brothers or our sisters, and pray, Father, that you would have mercy upon them. Remember our prayers, hear our cries. But Father, do not let them ever become idols that steal our hearts from speaking the truth in love. And Father, also we pray for our nations. I think of Finland, Lord. I don't know the church situation, but I do know there's one Christian who delights to make her Christianity known, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you bless her and her fellowship, Lord, and others in Finland, Lord, and have mercy upon them. I pray for the country that I live in, Lord, which is as chaff, Lord, because of the wickedness and the blasphemies which make me shudder, Lord, as I think about how men have, without any fear of God before their eyes, taken your name in vain and trampled the blood of Christ underfoot. But, Lord, I pray that there will be those, the meek, who seek the Lord, who humble themselves before the Lord, who find your salvation, who hide themselves in the cleft of the rock and in the shadow of your wings, who are wheat, Lord, and will be brought into the garner of heaven because they have trusted in Jesus Christ alone. Have mercy, O Lord, and deliver from your wrath in these days, we pray. And, O Lord, have mercy upon each one of us and use us for your glory with the gifts that we have, Lord. Send us forth, fill us with your spirit, Lord. Break our hearts for the lost. Help us to speak and to preach the whole counsel of God. But, O Lord, we pray that Jesus Christ will be glorified in our hearts and in our lives. Forgive us for our failings, forgive us for our sins, forgive us for our weakness, Lord, and our slothfulness, Lord. Oh, Lord, use us for your glory. And Father, we pray that Jesus Christ will be glorified through the preaching of his word. I want to pray for the open air, which I hope to be preaching tomorrow, Lord, that your blessing and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit will be on that. I think at the moment it's looking likely that it will be in the town of Hales Owen, Lord, which isn't far from here. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that it will be owned and used of you for the glory of your name and the salvation of souls. And so, Father, we commend ourselves to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Once again, thank you for listening. A solemn message, and one that's really close to my heart, because the idea is that you shouldn't preach on these things. You'll put people off, but no, we must preach on these things, because the outcome doesn't depend on whether we please people or whether we put people off. The outcome depends upon the Holy Spirit. It depends upon God. And therefore, we must be faithful to God. And yes, that's right. Yes. But Jonathan Edwards preached, but at the same time, it was only because the Holy Spirit took the words that Jonathan Edwards preached and brought them with power. Now, if I preach the same words in the open air, they will be without any effect if the Holy Spirit doesn't own them, if he doesn't take them and he doesn't use them. Thank you, WW, Anna and Miriam. So by God's grace, if I'm able, I'll be seeking to preach in the open air tomorrow and also seeking to produce another message tomorrow evening, which you're all very warmly welcome to. Please pray for this channel on YouTube. I obviously believe the message I'm preaching, and I want it to have, or pray that it would have before God, the widest possible hearing. And I pray that this channel and its work would grow. Thank you for listening. Were there any questions that anybody wanted to ask? Thank you, Frederick. The Lord bless you. Thank you for praying for my ministry, all of you who pray. Believe me, it makes a difference. And as I mentioned, Flora, the Lord bless you. And I mentioned earlier that there was this wonderful answer to prayer today some of you will know this. It was like I had to go back to my car and check I'd locked it. But actually, that was the Holy Spirit saying, go back, and this man is going to talk to you. And if I just bumped into him, it would have seemed like a coincidence. But this seemed like the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And as I was praying for something like this to happen, it was a very wonderful answer to prayer. God is alive. We know that. But God is the God who answers prayer. And we know that each of us has a testimony to God's answering of our prayer. The Lord bless you, Solus Christus. The Lord encourage you and strengthen you to serve him in these days. Well, I'm going to say goodnight at that point. For some of you, it's not night, it's evening, different times. But thank you, and the Lord bless you and be with you. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. David, I sound a question. David, why do you not have brothers go out with you to take the public's questions when you're preaching? I've asked the same question many times. It's hard to answer it here, but I certainly don't object to others being present. But I think what I've found over the years is that the churches generally are, one, afraid of my ministry, two, they don't value the ministry, they think that it's not doing any good, three, they look upon me as being a madman because I'm just crazy enough to go out and do that. But think about it in Acts. There was a time in Acts when the apostles were standing in the gate of the temple preaching, and it says none of the rest dared join them. Now, this isn't universally true. There have been people who've come with me. There's been somebody who supports this channel who was with me last week in Hull, and that was very sweet and a real blessing. But God's people are not being fired up by their pulpits. In the picture of the minister, one of the pictures you have of a minister, he has to be a shepherd, like a shepherd leading his sheep. He has to be a doctor treating those who are sick, a physician of souls. But the preacher, the minister, should also be a brigadier. He's the man in the trenches who, when it's time to go forward in battle, doesn't just say, okay, chaps, off you go, over the top, I'll wait for you when you get back. What kind of leadership would that be? Nobody would follow such a soldier, but he has to be the man who leads from the front, who goes into battle, and who shows that he's willing to go into the hottest part of the battle in order to lead the soldiers who are with him. And if one of the analogies of the church is that we're an army, we need leadership like that. We need to stop thinking that all God requires of us is to open a building and then people will come in, and if people don't come in, nobody came in again this week, that's sad, and that's sorry. No, we need leadership, we need men called by God, and we need the power and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our preaching of the gospel. But at the moment, these things are in short supply. Sally, I'm sorry, I wanted to read your comment, but it disappeared from the screen. Oh, there we are. I told a woman the other day who dislikes Christians that judgment is coming and she will go to hell. Yes. So I hope that you pray for her as well. I hope that you do that. So I'm not a separatist. I don't believe that I should be on my own. I love it when other people come and support help. And that doesn't often happen. But I still have to do this work. I still have to do this work. John Davis, you're a friend of John Davis. Yes. Yes, he was willing to support me. That's good. And it's not that long since we were both in Forfar in Scotland on the same day, but neither of us knew it, so we didn't meet up, which is very sad. But that, again, as he said, that's of the Lord. And the next time, perhaps we'll be able to meet up. But John's been a good encouragement. Thank you. Yes, Sally. So I hope again you pray for her, I hope perhaps you'll meet that lady again and be able to share more of the gospel with her. Sally, that would be good. That would be wonderful. Lord, I pray for that lady and pray that she would come under conviction of sin, but I pray that she'd pass beyond that to a great faith in Jesus Christ, repentance and faith in Jesus, and the salvation of her soul over there, I think, in Denmark. Have mercy upon her and save her, we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to call it an end there. Thank you very much for supporting this, and God willing, I'll be able to give you another report and another message tomorrow evening by the grace of God. May all things be done for God's glory, for the furtherance of his kingdom, and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.